A few years ago, I was at a meal with a bunch of friends, and it was one of those kinds of meals where, like, I'm friends with some of the people, but, like, I also don't know the other half of the people. If you guys ever been in this situation, and you're just really, like, when you pull up to the booth, you're just like, I really hope I don't get stuck with the wrong people. You know that kind of thing? You guys know what I'm talking about? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're often the people other people are thinking about not getting stuck with when you get to, just a little pro tip. So we're at one of those gatherings, and I don't really know some of the people. So I kind of get on this, I get kind of stuck on this one side with people I don't know. So we're kind of making small talk. But then it turned like really good really quickly. So the conversation got deep and really profound. And there was one person in particular, I still remember that she kind of had this emotional shift in the conversation where she started recounting painful things that had happened in her life. And she made a statement that I still remember. She just very emotional, like she was deep inside of her heart and her feelings, and she said, "Sometimes I just wish God would say something to me." And she's not a Christian. She said she's not really a religious person, but she had just felt so profoundly, "I would just wish God would just say something to me." She was looking for an anchor. She was looking for God to speak to her, and perhaps you have been in a situation like that before, where maybe it's pain, maybe it's confusion, maybe it's uncertainty, and you think and you say, "God, I just want you to say something to me." And oftentimes we hear other people saying things like, "Oh, God spoke to me," or "God's revealed something to me," and it can kind of be confusing, and we kind of long for that, and maybe we don't even hear it. And so what I'd like for us to do today is we continue on in a sermon series called Summer of the Bible. I want to invite you into a big picture understanding of how God speaks to humanity, or how God speaks to us. And so we're thinking not only how does God speak to me individually, but also how does God speak to us. So I'd like to explore that with us today and give us a big picture idea of how Scripture and something called the Word of God and like God speaking to us, how all that works together. Now, throughout this series, Summer of the Bible, which is way more fun than it sounds, I've been sharing a little special moment at the beginning of each sermon called Bible Show and Tell. This is where I do a show and tell thing like you did in fourth grade, where I get to talk about one of my Bibles that I own, and this is super nerdy, and it's no fun for you, but I'm having a great time. So this is the oldest Bible I own. This is actually, it's not a full Bible, it's just a New Testament. And it's probably the most beautiful Bible I own. And it's not from the 2000s, it's not even from the 1900s. This is from the 1800s. Ooh, I know, it's super cool. So I wasn't the original owner of this Bible. It was actually gifted by James Carruthers. It was gifted to James Carruthers on Christmas of 1892 from Ella. That's what it says right there in the inscription. And the rest of it is this handsomely adorned New Testament that speaks to, in at the time, modern English. It's an American, specifically an American translation of a British translation for an American audience. And there's all these notes and features in here. But one of the things, and actually this Bible is special to me because one of my friends and mentors who passed away recently, this was his. And so I was able to take that from his collection. So it holds a special place in my heart. But one of the things about the New Testament translations in particular is they're always trying to figure out how do we take an ancient Greek manuscripts and make it accessible to whatever audience we're trying to translate for. In this case, this would have been an American audience in the 1800s, how do we communicate that ancient text? And this is really the difficulty of all translators, is how do you take these ancient Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, which is the three ancient languages the Bible primarily was made up of, and how do you speak that word to a modern audience wherever you might be, whether you're in India or in Phoenix, whatever. The role of a translator is trying to take these ancient texts and communicate that word for the audience today. And translators throughout the ages have had that difficult and holy calling. But they recognize that Scripture is something more than just words on a page. When it's engaged in community, empowered by the Holy Spirit, something happens, and it kind of sounds a little bit mystical, but there's some phenomenon where you stop referring to it as just words on a page, and you start saying things like the Word of God. Have you guys ever heard the Word of God, like that phrase used before? Is this a familiar phrase? So sometimes, and I want to be careful here, sometimes people will hold up a Bible and say, this is the Word of God. Now, I get what they're saying. I get that. And I'm not trying to throw shade on that. But it's more than that. Like, it's something, especially for us Western, for those of us who our minds have been shaped by the modern American West, it's more than just words on a page. Even some people would say things like, well, it becomes the living, active Word of God as it's engaged in a living body or community. That the words of God are not stale, they're not dead, they're not just ink on a page, but it's actually something alive and active that moves through community. In fact, in the Bible itself, it refers to the Word of God as something active. It's an active Word of God. Sometimes God speaking, sometimes God acting. And so we see in this text the idea of the Word of God is this theme that runs throughout the Bible. And by the way, here at DSBC, we love engaging the Bible together. There's a lot of different ways to do that. We've got all sorts of gatherings this summer, like our Wednesday night, summer nights, which is Wednesday nights, our summer gatherings, which are more casual, meals around tables. Also our Bible studies and groups that we have going on. There's a brand new one that's going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. I highly recommend that. You can find more information on all that in our handouts or on our website. But as we engage in the text together, the Word of God becomes active. It starts to do something to us. And so what I want to do today is kind of trace this theme throughout the Scripture and recognize that one of the things that we started with in this whole series, we were riffing on, there's this thing called the Psalms in the center of the Bible, and it's a bunch of song prayers. And in the first psalm, one of the metaphors that it uses is that the person who meditates on God's Word day and night is like a stream, or excuse me, like a tree by living water. So this is not Payson, as Enrique was just saying. This is Sedona. This is actually Oak Creek Canyon. Has anyone been to Oak Creek Canyon? Okay, it's one of those places that I think is one of the most beautiful places in Arizona. And one of the things that you can do, so you drive up from Phoenix, which is desert, so you're in the Sonoran Desert. Then you get up into Sedona, and there's all these red rocks and scrub oak and things like that. But then you get up into Oak Creek Canyon, and the trees start to change. And one of the things that if you kind of hike up into kind of one of the peaks and you look down into the creek, you can actually see that the trees follow the creek all the way up through Oak Creek Canyon. And there's the further away that you are from water, the less trees or the smaller the trees are. So you see the trees. But I want you to notice, are these trees just isolated or are they together? You guys tell me. Good, your skills of observation are superior. So notice that it's not just isolated trees, but an ecosystem of trees that actually work together to create a vibrant forest. And like a tree, by living water, so too is a person who's in an ecosystem of other trees. And when we together, and it's just, I'm going to push this metaphor, when we drink up from our roots into our being, the Word or words of God, we become a strong ecosystem of trees by living water. Do you see how this metaphor works? So when Psalm 1 talks about the person of God meditating on the Word, bringing the water up through its roots, like ingesting the Word or words of God, it's not me by myself in a quiet time at 5 a.m. every morning. It's us together, collectively drinking in the Word of God together, being formed or reformed and reshaped, and we become a healthy ecosystem like like trees next to living water. So let's do a little meditation on the Bible together. What do you say? That is called a rhetorical question. You could all have said no, but we're still going to do it. Okay, so I want to invite us to meditate on one theme. You could do that. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of themes all throughout the Bible. These are kind of like last week we talked about how Easter eggs are sometimes found throughout the Bible, kind of like how you might find an Easter egg in a movie where there's a piece of furniture or a piece of something in the scene that's hearkening back to something earlier. This happens a lot in like the Marvel Cinematic Universe or the Star Wars universe, where there's little bits and pieces that have meaning because of a previous scene or a previous movie. Okay, so there's Easter eggs all throughout the Bible. So there's all these little bits, pieces, furniture, themes that run throughout the scripture that when you first encounter it, you're like, I wonder what that is. But by the time you get to the end of the story, you're like, I know exactly what that is. So all they have to do, all the artist has to do at the end of the story is simply show you the thing, and it imports all the meaning from before. Star Wars fans, this is like that scene where the camera pans and there's just Luke's lightsaber right there, and then that's it. You guys tracking with me? And you're supposed to, like, the artist knows you've been following along and you're like, oh, I know what that is. So there's Easter eggs or themes. Also, by the time you get to the end of the Bible, all the artist or author has to do is simply mention it, and they're expecting us to import all the meaning. We're gonna do one of those themes today. And the theme is the Word, or the Word of God. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to help me out here. I want you to say the word. And I want you to listen to what happens in the room. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Okay. Was that ink on a page? Did something happen to us collectively when we all said it? There was something living and active when we spoke a word. You tracking with me so far? I know this is going to get weird. It's going to get even weirder. But come on, come with me. Okay, so when we think about themes in the Bible, this is a chart, graphic, whatever you want to call it, trying to map the Easter egg connections inside the Bible. So we think there's about between 62 and 64,000 intertextual, inside the Bible, intertextual references, where one's, so here's the, each of these little bits on the bottom are chapters in the Bible. So the very first little bit there is Genesis chapter 1, and the very end is the end of the book of Revelation, and then all the other chapters in between. And what the creators of this graph are trying to show you is how there's different Easter eggs or different themes that are interconnected, interwoven, to create this interwoven tapestry of interconnected themes, Easter eggs, types, and things like that. So one of them that starts at the very beginning and that you actually see at the very end is the idea or theme of the Word of God. Okay? So we're just going to trace one. You could also do like trees or mountains. Those, does anybody know what Moses went up to commune with God? He went up a mountain. You know where Jesus often went up to pray? He went up a mountain. Very good. You guys are so smart. And then at the end of the Bible, the New Jerusalem shows up, God dwelling with his people, and it's affixed atop a mountain. Do you know where Eden was? Was it in a valley? No, it wasn't. It was on top of a... Okay, so you see how like you could just trace the theme of mountains all through every mountaintop experience you could trace through. But we're not going to do mountains today. We're going to do the Word of God. Okay, so one of the themes, themes that we're looking at is the Word of God, these interwoven threads, riffing, hyperlinks, whatever you want to call them, that create this interwoven whole story. And I want to just give us a caution, and it's just a caution. Okay? I'm not trying to throw shade. Okay? If we're not careful, we can sometimes go into the Bible and take a bit out of the biblical story and pull it into our story, which does damage or at least can drain the thing of its meaning. Here's what I mean. If we take a bit of scripture and we remove it from its context in the biblical story and we expect it to fit our story, sometimes dangerous things can happen. For instance, if you took the verse that says, slay the Amalekites, which would be right about here, boop, I'm gonna take that text, I'm gonna take it out of the biblical, interwoven biblical story, I'm gonna put it into my story. What's my next question? Who in this room is an Amalekite? Yes, it just so happens it's all the people I don't care for. You see how that could be very dangerous? Okay, so like taking verses, memorizing them, putting on coffee mugs, that can be okay as long as we remember this is reminding me of that text inside of its whole story or its whole context, right? If we take something out of the interwoven story and we're not careful in recognizing that this verse or these verses belong as part of a whole interwoven story, then we will often fall into the temptation of forcing it into our story. And we make the Bible do whatever we want. By the way, much of the abuses of Scripture that have happened for the last, 2,000 years, if not longer, have come from that phenomenon of taking the Word of God and then shoving it into my story so that somehow I get benefit from that end. Okay, so here we go. The Bible is an interwoven story. It's all interconnected. And so let's start. We're going to start. So if you have a Bible, you can go to these places. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to reference them kind of in fast order. And if you're kind of trying to keep up or you want to go look them up later, you can check out the recording of this sermon later in the week on our website, dsbc.church. So we're going to go through the whole Bible in just a few minutes. We're just going to hit on some key bits and we're going to look for one theme and see if tracing that theme doesn't give us a fuller image or a fuller understanding of this idea or theme of the Word of God. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 1, right here. You guys heard this one before? In the beginning, then there's this line that says, God said. You guys ever heard this one before? God said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. Okay, good. So, Genesis chapter 1. The first introduction we have to God acting in the cosmos is God doing what action? Okay, everybody say word. 1, 2, 3. Okay, is it active? Right? I want you to just think about what it requires for us to say words. What does it require for us to say words? Breath, like, okay, what else? Use of this situation here. Requires what else? An intellect or an intelligence. Requires volition or the willingness to act. And now notice what kind of speaking God does. Does he speak a word of condemnation? Does he speak a word of chaos? What does he speak? In Genesis 1, he's speaking words of order, not chaos. We could just meditate on that for 50 years and find there to be a wisdom. Okay, so God does what? He says a word, and then something happens. Okay, so this is the first time, this is my understanding, first time that we're introduced to this idea of God speaking. Throughout the text, you will see, Exodus, Numbers, etc., you will see God doing this action with people, speaking or giving a word. And is the word, now here's the deal. You could take a guess at this. Are God's words spoken to people for their good or for their evil? So God speaks a good word, a word that's for our good, okay? So Psalm 33, the author of Psalm 33 says, by the word of God, the heavens were made. So how are the heavens made? What was the action God did to do like creating the heavens and the earth? God spoke a word. Good. Okay? So are God's word for our good? And are they creative, bringing order out of chaos? Okay, we're picking that up. Okay, so the theme of Genesis, the author of Psalms picked that up. In Isaiah 40, so Isaiah's meditating on this idea that the word of God is good, and it's for order, it's creative. And Isaiah chapter 40 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, But the, say it with me, Word of God stands forever. Why is Isaiah happy that the Word of God stands forever? Because it's for our good and it's bringing order out of chaos. It is a good word when God speaks. Okay, that's Isaiah 40. And this is all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, all throughout the Older Testament. Then it gets weirder. In the New Testament, of which I have one from the 1800s, once again, cool for me, not for you. In the New Testament, the idea or theme of the Word of God gets picked up and it gets nuts. Absolutely bonkers crazy. Because when I think about words, you know what I think about? I think about lungs pulling in oxygen out of the air to create breath, and then that going over vocal cords and the use of my volition and the use of my intellect to and the use of my lips and tongue to form a word. That's what I think when I think words, is the things you're listening to right now. Do you know what I don't think about when I think about words? A person. John. Chapter 1 says, you ready for this? Tell me if you've heard a line like this before. By the way, you guys know when you're at a concert or you're out at, you know, whatever, Desert Ridge, and there's a band playing, and the musician, you know, the singer gets up and they say, all right, we're gonna do a tune from, and they name another band, and then they play that song, but they play it slightly different or really different. What's that called? A cover song, right? Now, the idea of a cover song is the artist who's performing it knows you know the song. Like, they're not trying to pass it off. In fact, they're expecting that you will delight in their retelling of the song, because they assume you're familiar with the original and they're going to do some funky stuff with the new, with their version. And they, the delight only works is if you're familiar with the first song. You guys checking with, has this happened to you before? And you're like, oh, I see what they did there. Oh, they did something fresh. And in doing the fresh thing, they're not contradicting the old thing. They're actually examining it from a different lens, or they're trying to recreate it. So watch this. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you have a cover artist who's riffing on a song that's very, very old. Tell me if you've heard this song before. Ready? This is John chapter 1. In the beginning. She's buying a stairway to heaven. I've heard this song before. Where have we heard in the beginning before? Genesis, right? Okay, so John, the author of the Gospel of John, starts in the beginning, but listen to what he says. Now, in Genesis, it goes, in the beginning, God was hovering over the face of the waters, et cetera, et cetera. This is what John says. In the beginning was the Word. That is weird. What is he doing? Well, John is doing so. He's riffing on a theme. He's exploring the Easter eggs from a different perspective. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what John does is he says, hey, you know that recurring theme that started back here in Genesis that's been going on for this whole, that whole idea of the Word of God and how the Word of God is living and active and how it brings order and not chaos and how it's for our good? You know, the ultimate expression of the Word of God isn't a word, it's a person. Okay, so check this out. In Hebrews chapter 1, the opening, and I think Hebrews is a sermon. You can disagree, that's fine, I'm right. And Hebrews is a sermon, and recorded for us, and it becomes a letter. In the opening of the sermon is some of the most artistically interwoven, beautiful poetry that is examining the nature of the triune God from such cosmic heights that it makes our noses bleed. And so this is what the author of Hebrews says. You ready for this? What's that theme we're thinking of? It's the, not the forest, not the trees, not the mountain. It's the, see if you notice anything. By the way, there's about 18 different themes that the author invokes in just the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, but we'll just focus on one. This is how the author of Hebrews starts. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors. So whoever's writing or speaking Hebrews is thinking about who came before them. By the ancestors, by the prophets. So the word of God, God spoke through the prophets. I think what the author of Hebrews is talking about is not just the tradition, but also the scriptures that they had. They viewed Moses as a prophet. They viewed all the people called prophets, prophets. So people who wrote the Bible, who spoke the Bible, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In the last days, by the way, this is not some like weird apocalypse type thing. This is just what the author of Hebrews is saying is now, just in these days. He has spoken to, okay, so remember that woman that I was sitting across from? She said, I wish God would just speak to me. God has spoken to us how? Remember the Gospel of John, where John's riffing on this thing? He says, in the beginning was the Word. He goes on to say in the Gospel of John that the Word is the Son of God, which is another person that we know by the name of Jesus. So the author of Hebrews and the author of John are both riffing on the same. They see somehow in Jesus the ultimate expression of God's communicatory enterprise. To put it another way, the ultimate word that God speaks is his own self in Jesus. Let me put it one more way. If you want to know what God is speaking to us, look at Jesus, because it's the ultimate word that God is communicating. At least that's what John and the author of Hebrews says. God has appointed him heir of all things. That's another theme. And made the universe through him. Hold on. Made the what? You guys ever heard of Genesis? Okay, it's the first book of the Bible. And in the first book of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God, it goes on, God created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke. And here you guys want to just do, watch this now. The author of Hebrews, in some way, sees in that creative enterprise the activity of Jesus, the Son of God. If you want to get really peyote vision questy, the vibrations of the word in the physical cosmos, some ancient Christians believed, were an early manifestation of the Son of God. That God, like the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and God exists in the heavens, but when the Word becomes manifest, the vibrations in the cosmos, that's the activity of the Son. At least that's what they thought as they were meditating on Hebrews. So let me just sum it up for us. When you read Genesis, where's Jesus? According to the author of Hebrews, he's there as the active agent of creation. Don't take my word for it. What else do you think the author of Hebrews thinks when they're saying, and made the universe? What was the active? The voice, the word. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, if you want to know the ultimate word that God speaks, look to Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken to us. Oh, we just did that one. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. This is the image of God that you see in Genesis 1. Sustaining all things by his powerful... Okay. So. If we were to meditate on this theme of the Word of God, like trees by living waters, what wisdom might we soak up? So I want to ask you, just take a big deep breath in. Let it out. And we're not going to do anything weird, but I just want to invite you to quiet your heart and close your eyes just for a moment. As we meditate on Jesus as the Word of God, what might he be speaking to us now? in our brokenness, in our grief? What word is he speaking to us now? In our frustrations, in our anxieties, what word is he speaking to us today? In our planning, in our processing, in our resting, in our working, in our activity, in our ceasing from activity, what word is he speaking to us? Okay, come back to me. Just that process, over and over and over together, will cause us to be an ecosystem of healthy trees drawing into ourselves the goodness of God. And as we meditate on his word, and as we think deeply about the ultimate expression of his word being Jesus, we may find that we're becoming like Jesus in the process. Drawing near to him, being with him, thinking like him, loving like him, not in isolation, but together. For he speaks to us a word as a communion of saints. So as we continue to, throughout this year, meditate on the word of God, I invite you to find spaces and times to meditate on God's word together. Whatever theme, whatever text, whatever it might be, he has goodness for us. I invite you to stand as we conclude our time together. And I invite us to speak or to sing a word, recognizing the triune God is the giver of all good things, and Pastor Danny's going to lead us in that.
After we're done singing, our prayer team will be here to pray with you. If you'd like prayer, just come on down and they'll pray with you. If you can't make it to the front, they'll just raise your hand and they'll meet you at your seat and pray with you there. Would you join me as we sing? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the love of the Father, the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless y'all. We'll see you next time.